Great. So good to be with you guys. And yeah, here with my wife, Caroline, who's definitely the better half and is speaking this afternoon. So I'm basically the long warm-up act because it'll be amazing when she speaks. And yeah, a real joy to be here with you. And you know what? I'm encouraged today. I don't have every day. Anyone not have days when you're encouraged? I think it's called discouraged. But you've caught me on a good day, so that's good for you, isn't it? Fortunately, it landed. I feel encouraged. I feel encouraged, and I feel encouraged because of just what I'm starting to observe the Lord doing in the midst of all the chaos that we are witnessing on a daily basis. It seems to get more dark and more confusing. The Lord is working. There's just no question about it in my mind. He is on the move. He is working. Years ago, I was in the Middle East, and I just heard story after story of God encountering people who had no concept of him, and he encountered them. And so, for example, one guy I met, he told me this incredible story of how he'd come to faith in Jesus, Muslim background. He said, well, you think my story is amazing, you should hear my wife's story. I was like, where's your wife? I want to hear her story. So she comes over, what's your story? Oh, I was riddled with rheumatoid arthritis. I was 25 years old. I couldn't do barely anything. I was almost paralyzed. I went to every doctor, every consultant in the area. No one could help me. The drugs just didn't work on me. I was pretty much bedridden. And so then I went to every mosque in the area to get the imams to pray for me. Nothing changed. And I got to such a low point. I was at the darkest point of my life. And one night before I went to bed, I'd heard the name of Jesus. And I said, Jesus, if you can help me, help me. In the night, I had a dream. A man in white appeared. He poured water over me and said, I now baptize you in my name. Go and get baptized tomorrow, you're healed. I woke up, I was totally healed. I didn't even know what baptism was, but I'd heard of this church. You can celebrate that. I'd heard of this. Anyway, there she was, giving her life to Christ. Amazing. Just, I was like, Lord, we need some of that. We need that. We are swimming uphill in the West. We're swimming uphill in Europe. Help. Swimming uphill. Yeah, that's good. We're swimming uphill. That's what it feels like. We need you to move. Anyway, so I've just been praying that for years, and I've started to see it. So a few years ago, a guy came on our Alpha course, and he was asked, why'd you come? And he said, I was in the bath, and I looked out the window. I was an atheist. I had been all my life. My parents were atheists. I looked out the window. I saw a tree, and I thought to myself, there's a lot of different shades of green on that tree. There must be a God. And he said, that's why I'm here tonight. Gave his life to Christ, came through. I was like, yes, we're starting to see it. Come on. And then this is what I'm driving to, because the Lord is just, he's increasing the hilarity of these moments, because on our last baptism was a few weeks ago. A guy told his story of how he'd come to Christ, and it was this: no Christian background, walking to his girlfriend's house, felt a physical hand on his shoulder, and a voice, audible, said to him, no, not allowed, read Psalm 110 verse 4. That was the word. And so he said, I read Psalm 110 verse 4, and it says, you are a priest of the order of Melchizedek. And he said, it began a journey of study that led me to Christ, and that's why I'm getting baptized today. And I'm like, Lord, only you would quote Psalm 110 verse 4 with an audible voice. Why not quote John 3:16 for crying out loud? Because he knows that guy needed a Psalm 110 verse 4. He was like intellectual, he loved study, and it took him on this long journey to find Jesus. You are of the order of Melchizedek. Wow, God is on the move. So, he's got a plan. I don't know what your vision of the future is, but God has got a vision of the future. You know, when people talk to us, I know you teenagers, you've been kind of raised in this area of confusion, of bad news hitting you day after day, of hopelessness, of uncertainty. What do people encounter when they talk to us? What comes out of us? You know what? Our vision of the future, our why, our reason for why we are here and where this is all going has got to be more solid today than it's ever been before. Anyone agree with that? You've got to know the why. You've got to know what the point, otherwise you just join in with the swill of hopelessness that's everywhere.
And that's getting deeper. We are swimming in hopelessness. The society, the news, I can barely even engage with the news anymore. It is so dark and so hopeless. But I can't tell you if your vision of the future is going to become a reality. But what I can tell you is this. The closer that your vision of the future, your why, aligns with God's, the more I can guarantee it will become a reality. If you get your vision of the future aligned with God's vision of the future, then you've got 100% guarantee, because God is the one who knows the end from the beginning. He has got a vision, something that he wants to come into reality. What is God's vision? What's his? Well, you already know it, actually. In fact, pretty much everyone on the planet already knows it, because they know the Lord's Prayer. And it's right there in the Lord's Prayer. What does it say? Your kingdom come, your will be done. So people have prayed that for centuries, but actually so few really understand what that means. But that's God's vision of the future. When mankind walked away from God, God didn't just think, oh, I better go to the holiday home then, you know, I'm kind of done here. Let's just kind of let this thing play out. No, he began enacting a plan, a vision for the future that's summed up in that sentence. Your kingdom come, your will be done. In fact, the church is an outpost of people, and central to our prayer, central to our community, is the groan of people with the Spirit saying, your kingdom come, your will be done. We read the news. There is no hope. We've got no hope in politicians. There's elections coming up. Is it going to make much difference? We're not confident it is. Your kingdom come, your will be done. The darker it gets, the more intense our prayers should get. The more intense our call should be. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Whatever your vision is going to multiply into other people. So if they come to you and they find the same hopelessness, the same darkness, the same despair, the same endless talk about politics and stuff and religion and stuff, if they find the same, they're just going to wander off again. But if they come to you and see a flame, a burning flame of something on the inside that is full of hope, well, that's going to multiply, isn't it? Because that is what multiplies. So my aim today in these two sessions, and Matt's asked me to speak on this, is to give you a burning vision of the future that's central in the kingdom of God. I'm hoping it's going to be simple enough for a 12-year-old to understand it, and deep enough for it to go with you for the rest of your life, to multiply into other people. Now, I don't know if you've ever, those kids' sessions looked amazing. And I don't know if you've ever, the kids come back out in the break and you think, and they tell you what they did and you think, oh, I wish I was with them. Well, that may happen today also. However, you're going to have one thing to show them, because they'll always have something to show you. And often the adults, we've got nothing to show them. So get your paper and you're going to have one thing to show them. Draw on it a triangle. So when they come back with all their amazing things, you can say, well, we did a triangle. And at least you'll have something. Otherwise, they think, wow, your session's rubbish. Well, they might still think that, but at least you've got something to show them. So draw a triangle in the center of your piece of paper. Now, when I was a teenager, I had gone to church every Sunday three or four times. So if you're in your teens and resent going to church once on a Sunday, count yourself lucky, because I went three or four times every Sunday. And the result of it was I became an atheist. And Matt's checked it out. I'm no longer an atheist, so you're okay. It was about to go very wrong the day at that point. I became an atheist, but and one of the reasons for that was this. I'd never really understood the big picture. I'd gone and I'd heard again and again and again. Even though I'd grown up in church, I had never heard one message that gave me a summary of what it was all about, God's vision. I didn't hear a single message about the kingdom of God, not one, in all those times of going to church, not a single message. But you know what? On your piece of paper, I want you to write in the center of the triangle, kingdom of God. Because the kingdom of God is absolutely central to everything. Can I get a hallelujah or a wave of flag or something? It is absolutely central to everything. It should be what comes out of us. So those you guys in your teens, you can never say now that you never heard a message on the kingdom of God. You can say it wasn't a very good message, but you can never say you didn't hear one. Because you're going to hear one. Because the kingdom of God is absolutely central. In the first three Gospels, there are over 100 references to the kingdom of God. It is everywhere. Jesus and John the Baptist started their ministry with what cry? Repent for what? The kingdom of God is here. That's how it all begins. Repent for the kingdom of God is here. And you know what? Repent means this. Change your thinking. It means when the kingdom comes, your thinking needs to radically change. It's like you are going in this direction and your thinking has to go in this direction. It is completely different. Everything has to change because the kingdom has come. The trouble is when we become Christians, we think we can bolt it on to our existing thinking. Anyone else think that? That's what I thought. You can just bolt it on. My mobile company loves bolt-ons. They're just forever wanting me to bolt something else on. I'm like, I don't want anything else bolted on. Just want to have a mobile phone. But they want me to bolt this on and bolt that on. And that's the trouble. We bring that into our Christian faith. And we think, well, I just carry on as I am and bolt on Jesus. But Jesus never said, hey, I'm a bolt on. He said, repent and change your thinking because the kingdom of God's here. So everything needs to change. Well, that leaves you thinking, doesn't it? What needs to change? Everything! He's not a bolt-on. You're thinking about sexuality, about forgiveness, about money, about power, about government. Everything has to change when you enter the kingdom of God. Jesus spent the last 40 days of his earthly ministry speaking about the kingdom of God. 40 days. And yet I went to church for 18 years and didn't hear one single message on it. There is a major problem with how we are shaping things. The kingdom of God is the primary message. Acts 8:12, it says this, when they believed Philip as he preached the good news about what? The kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized both men and women. Do you see the problem with much of what we do in the Western church? What happened before they were baptized? They heard two messages. What were they? The name of Jesus and what? The kingdom of God. How many people do we baptize who have never heard the first message? They've heard about the name of Jesus, but they've never heard about the kingdom of God. But these people, they believed both messages before they were baptized. There is a major problem with our discipleship. Because what happens? What happens is if you've just heard a message about the name of Jesus and then you get baptized into a gospel of salvation from your sins. Now, is that a bad gospel? Not at all. It's just an incomplete gospel. It's half the gospel. It's like Jesus came to die and forgive you for your sins. Wow, that's amazing. That's incredible. If that's all we had, that would be amazing. But it isn't all we have. And the problem with that gospel is then what? What for the rest of your life? Or you just kind of keep yourself free from sin and well, that's it. There's your Christian life. Whereas if you understand both halves of the gospel, that the gospel of salvation actually fits in a bigger message, the gospel of the kingdom, it changes everything. It changes your whole life. You really have to think, gosh, this affects everything. It's both and. Salvation from our sins is absolutely central. The cross is absolutely central. But the cross is central in the sense that it's the gateway to the kingdom. You cannot get into you cannot get into the kingdom any other way but through the cross. That's why John Bunyan, where I'm from in Bedford, John Bunyan wrote the Pilgrim's Progress, and he called the cross the little wicket gate. It's the gate to something. It's the doorway to something. To what? It's the doorway to the kingdom of God. You can't get in any other way but through the cross, and so it's central in that sense, but it's not central in the sense that that's all there is. It's the access point to this whole vista called the kingdom of God. You know, when preaching ministry is summarized, many times it says in Acts, they preached about the kingdom of God. Acts 19, verse 8, he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Notice that. Reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. When was the last time you sat down with anybody or anyone sat down with you to reason and persuade you about the kingdom of God? Anyone? Just honest question. We don't do it. Why not? Why don't we do it? Why hasn't it ever been done to us? We're all Christians here. Why did no one sit down with you and reason and persuade you about the kingdom of God? Why not? We've missed it, haven't we? Because it's an add-on, it's a bolt-on, it's something you discover later when you're a mature Christian. But notice this in the passage we just read, they received this message before they were baptized. It's primary, it's central, it's right at the beginning of our Christian lives. We need to change things. Turn to your neighbor and say, the kingdom of God is central, or he won't shut up. Turn to your other neighbor and say, grab them by the lapels and say, you don't get it. The kingdom of God is central. For heaven's sake, will you understand? Okay, have we got it? Shall I move on? Can I have an altar call? It is absolutely central. We've got to shift our thinking, our practices, the way we bring people into salvation and into the kingdom. We've got to change things. Okay, all right, you've got the point. Let's move on. The second thing is this, the nature of the kingdom. You might be thinking here, well, what is the kingdom of God? Great question. Thanks for coming. Thanks for asking. That's a great question. To be honest, it's a question that we don't ask enough. What is the kingdom of God? Here's a few things. This is, you can write on your little piece of paper, on your triangle, so you've got something to show the kids. The nature of the kingdom. The reason I've done it in this way is because I want to give you a tool that you can sit down in a pub with, or you can sit down in a coffee shop and draw it on a napkin and explain to someone the framework of the kingdom of God. That's why I'm giving you this simple diagram. It is a humorous illustration to show the kids, but I want you to show the kids. I want you to show the teenagers. I want you to teenagers to show other teenagers. I want, this is absolutely central. So, write the nature of the kingdom. What is the kingdom of God? Well, firstly, we have to understand the church is different to the kingdom. The kingdom, this is what George Eldon Ladd said, the kingdom is primarily the dynamic reign of God. The church is the community of the kingdom, but never the kingdom itself. Jesus' disciples belong to the kingdom as the kingdom belongs to them, but they are not the kingdom. The kingdom is the rule of God. The church is the society of men. Many groups of Christians have gone wrong when they think the kingdom and the church are the same thing, but they're not. The church is our gatherings. It's our society. It's the society of men. The kingdom of God is the rule and the reign of God. The kingdom to us, even the word in English, you typically think of the United Kingdom or the Kingdom of Morocco. You think of a geographical place, but if you think that, then you're really missing it. We really miss it because the Lord's Prayer, notice this, the Lord's Prayer has two statements together. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And that's a little clue. That's a clue right there. That's an easy way to remember it. What is the kingdom of God? It's when God's will is done. That's what you're praying for. You're praying for God's will to be done. It's not an area or a region. It's made up of people who do God's will, who decide that I want God's will to be done. And this is where the repentance comes in. Because by nature, although on the outside, you're here and I'm here and we sing our lovely songs and we present as people who want God's will to come in perfect ways, on the inside, we don't. Can I have a witness? Can I have some honesty? On the outside, we pretend to want it until it disagrees with whose will? Our will. And that's where the repentance comes. Your will be done. We will be praying that prayer to the end of our lives until our mind is totally shifted. Because what it says at the end of the scriptures is that one day we will say, he has done all things well. Caroline will talk about that later. But at the moment, we think, well, he doesn't do all things well. Anyone else? He does things sometimes pretty averagely, pretty bad. In fact, if I was God, I think I could do a better job. No one else prays that prayer. Your will be done. I saw a toddler once and a mum, and they were having a lovely time until she said, now, we've got to go now, little Johnny. Put your coat on. And he looked at her, and they were just the best of friends before that moment. And he said, no! And she said, no, it's okay, it's really cold outside. Just put your coat on. And he said, no, I won't! And then we had World War III. It was the beginnings of it. As they battled a battle of wills to put this coat on, it was painful to watch. As all hell broke loose in that doctor's office or the waiting room. And that's basically what's going on the planet. God is saying, look, the biting wind of sin and death is everywhere. I'm giving you a way to put your coat on. And we are saying, no! We don't like your news about the biting wind of sin and death. We are going to be okay without your coat, thank you very much, your ways of doing things. We don't want to do it your way. That's what's going on. That is what you see. That's what you read in the news, day in, day out. That's what you see in the carnage in your families, in our own lives. That's what we see. It's that cry from our heart that says, not your will be done, but our will be done. That's what is really going on. That's why you see why. That's when you begin to see why Jesus says you've got to repent. So, what is the nature of the kingdom? It's when God's will is perfectly done. And when Jesus gets his first chance to preach a sermon, he immediately is drawn to Isaiah 61, and he preaches from Isaiah 61. Let's just read the original version in Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. Isaiah was one of the greatest prophets, and he had 17 visions of the kingdom of God. That's why sometimes he's known as the kingdom prophet. 17 visions of the kingdom of God, which actually are summarized in this passage, which is why I think Jesus preached from it. Because all the threads, and if you track through these 17 different prophecies that Isaiah gave, you can pick out seven very clear threads. Very clear threads, because he comes back to them again and again and again, of what this kingdom really looks like. What does it look like when God's will is perfectly done? This is what he prophesied. And you can summarize all the passages really into this one passage, and we'll look through these seven themes. The first theme is this: deliverance and salvation. And that's the one that comes again and again, 17 times. When Isaiah saw the kingdom come, he said, when it comes with salvation and deliverance. People get set free, liberty to the captives, things that have bound them up, sin, addictions, oppressions, both on a micro and a macro level. Deliverance comes. Can I get a hallelujah or an amen? Deliverance comes. That's what we should expect when the God breaks in with his kingdom. Deliverance comes. I was just chatting to a guy on Sunday. Matthew's name is. What happened when you came to Jesus? He just got saved. He's like, oh, it's amazing. He said, I was an alcoholic. I was addicted to porn. Literally, haven't touched the stuff since. Not everyone gets delivered like that instantly. Sometimes it's a long, bloody journey. But Matthew, his story is, kingdom came, I got delivered. Instantly, totally delivered, been saved for 6 months, hasn't looked back. God just broke in, because when the kingdom comes, deliverance comes. If you haven't seen that in your church or in your community or in your family, then raise your expectations. Say, God, your kingdom come. Well, I mean, I'm grateful. Sometimes we need the long, slow journey of recovery, but man alive, we also need more deliverance. Let's expect it. Let's not lower the bar. Let's be grateful. Better to be free over a long time than not free at all. But also, let's say, God, do it quicker. Come on, we want to see freedom quicker. We want to see this. God, come on, your kingdom come, your will be done. We're partnering with heaven to see it come. Second thing, justice, 16 times. The opening of prison for those who are bound. There's a cry for justice in the earth. Those under 25 have it more than ever before. This cry for there is wrong. There is things that are wrong on the planet, and we want justice. Justice is a cry that doesn't come out of the world. It comes out of the heart of God. He is the one who is going to bring perfect justice. He is the only one who can judge right from wrong. We think we've got the judgment, but as soon as you start to go into the weeds, we're like, we have got no clue. How do you fix this? Jesus says, I know. I'm the one who's going to bring perfect justice onto the planet. When the king comes with his kingdom, perfect justice comes onto the earth. Peace to bind up the brokenhearted. 14 times Isaiah saw peace when he saw the kingdom come. Now, that was not what I was expecting when I first saw this list. To be honest, I don't know. I used to pray for people who are sick, and I'd pray for them, and I'd say to them afterwards, you know, they had a bad shoulder or something. How are you feeling? and they would say, oh, actually, the shoulder doesn't feel any better, but I feel this real sense of peace. And I would walk away thinking, ugh, peace, meesh, you know. It's basically the Christian version of nothing happened, you know. It's that peace. It's just like a kind of, it's like a runner-up prize. But then I saw this, and I began to think more deeply. I'm quite a shallow person, clearly. I began to think more deeply and realized, gosh, if Isaiah saw 14 times when he saw the kingdom come, it came with peace, maybe there's a bigger deal to this peace thing than I'm real. And then I began to look at society and realize people are desperate for peace. They are desperate. They are popping pills for peace. They are desperate for peace. So when you pray for someone and they say, well, no, my shoulder doesn't feel any better, or I've still, but they say, yeah, I really feel a sense of peace. Don't get depressed like I used to. Get excited. Because what is it? It's a sign of the kingdom. That no one apart from God can bring peace. Yeah. Jesus says, I am the Prince of Peace. That's not like a runner-up prize. That's like, I'm the only one. Because that peace that he carries within himself is it wants to ooze out into every life. And you know what? Sometimes I've faced people who have been in the most traumatic circumstances, but when God's peace comes, they can cope with it. They can get through. They can survive. They can overcome. Why? Because it came from the peace. The peace came on the inside, and then it started to flow out to the chaos that was on the outside. So get excited when you pray for someone, and they say, oh, I just felt peace. Yes! The peace of God is a supernatural thing. No one can manufacture it. You can't make pills that deliver it. Doctors in the room will testify. I think I heard a doctor say once, if I could just bring the peace of God into every patient's life, I would see 80% less patients next week. 80% less next week. And then joy, the oil of gladness, 12 times. Joy comes. Man alive, we need more joy. We've got to pursue joy. We've got to get serious about joy. We have. I loved it. Years ago, a friend of mine told me a story. He said that we were praying in the church. We were praying for the elders. And this big, burly builder came down with massive hands. He came down to the front. And everyone was putting hands on the elders. And he put his hands on the elders. He said, Lord, give the elders joy. The kind of joy that reaches their faces. And I was like, you got it, buddy. There's the problem right now. That's what we need. Help me, Jesus. But we should get serious about joy. Shouldn't the church be the most joy-filled place on the earth? Shouldn't we have a joy that goes beyond our circumstances? Shouldn't we have a joy that is supernatural in origin? Why does it have to be so serious? When you tell a joke, as long as it's a clean one, when you tell a joke, you are partnering with the kingdom of God. Why? Because joy belongs to the kingdom. The enemy's not cracking jokes. He mocks. That's his counterfeit. But genuine, pure joy comes from heaven alone. If your job is to bring joy, if you're a comedian and you're not one that swears all the time, if you're one, you are partnering with heaven's kingdom. Because pure joy, those moments around the table where you just have a great laugh, one of you might be really battling, but you just have a laugh, that's a kingdom moment right there. That's not like a secondary to, oh, I wish I was leading worship at the front. No. That might be your gift. You just bring joy to people. Man alive, we need more. Multiply yourself because we need you in the church. God's presence. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The year of the Lord's favor. The presence of God comes when the kingdom comes. Healing, recovery of sight to the blind. When the kingdom comes, healing breaks out. I thought it'd be higher up on the list, actually, but it's there. Healing breaks out. I was so excited. A couple of weeks ago, a lady came up to me. She said, as you were preaching, I got healed. I said, we didn't pray for healing. She was like, I know. I just received it. Something that I'd said connected with her. Faith got ignited. She got instantly healed as I was preaching. Healing breaks in when the kingdom comes. And then comfort, to comfort all who mourn. That surprised me when I saw it at all on the list. But Isaiah saw it 6 times. When the kingdom comes, comfort comes. So when you sit with someone who's been bereaved and you literally have nothing to say but sit with them, and then when you leave, they say, thank you so much for coming. And you're like, I didn't say very much. In fact, I didn't say anything. And they're like, it was just good to have you here. When you do that, that's the kingdom of God right there. You partner with the kingdom of God, because to bring comfort is a kingdom thing. And if your job is just to go and sit with people, and we've got people in our church, their job is literally just to go and sit with people who are dying. And they testify, they say, often we just have got no words. We just sit with them, and it brings them great comfort. That's a kingdom act right there. So when you see this list, I want you to do a couple of things. One is, start to live not despising what you bring. Because I bet so many of the things that you bring come from on that list, but you've just not really acknowledged them. When I visit churches, I often ask people, as I meet them, you know, coffee or before or after, what do you do in the church? And you know, if I had a donut for every time they answered like this, I'd be fat and happy and you could roll me home. Because they often will say, I just do the tea and coffee. I just look after the kids. I just do the car parking. I just do this. And that word just betrays you. I don't say that because I'm a nice person and it'll be awkward. But that word just betrays you. It betrays a theology. It betrays a kingdom theology, actually. Behind that word just is a belief that what you do is not significant. That it will be more significant to be up here. But it's a lie. Because Jesus said, even if you give a cup of water in my name, you'll receive a reward. He never says that about preaching. So I will get more reward for when I gave out cups of tea than for the preaching that I did. Even if you give a, if you're on the teas and coffees rota, expect your reward. Jesus, I gave out 10,000 cups of tea and countless cups of water. Erase that just from your thinking, because your small acts of kindness, when they're done in his name, are powerful and potent, because they are partnering with a kingdom that is advancing. We'll talk about that. That's the first thing. The second thing is live with expectation. Raise your expectation of the kingdom of God breaking in around you. You never know what you're going to do, what you're going to bump into out in the workplace. You never know what's going to happen through your conversations, through the way you act, through the way you behave, through the values that you live with. You never know what. Just raise your expectation that the kingdom that is within you is bursting out, is getting out. If that hope is within you, the kingdom hope is within you, it's going to multiply. It can't help it, because the what's out there is so bleak and so dark, and there's no counterfeit to it that really works or lasts. The kingdom that's in you, if you will just have an expectation that when you go to work, Jesus is with you and his kingdom is breaking out of me, you will never know what will happen. And sometimes you'll never know the outcome. You'll never know the results of what you did. There's a lady in our church years ago, and she worked with women with breast cancer. So she was in that clinic supporting them, worked for Macmillan. And so she would say, so often women who have that condition, it just really throws the whole world. They just go into absolute depression, particularly those who are not believers. She had a lady who was in that. She was chronically depressed because she'd had this diagnosis. She said actually her diagnosis wasn't that, her prognosis wasn't too bad, but she said it hit her like a truck, and she was so down. And then one day she said she came in and she was like a sunbeam had just hit her, and she was full of life. And she's like, wow, what happened to you? She said, it was so marked from the previous session. What happened to you? And she said, well, I was at the petrol station filling up my car. I was in the darkest place I'd ever been. A lady walked up to me and she said, God had told her to come up to me and to say, could she pray for me? She said, I don't believe in God, but I thought, well, how's it going to hurt? So she put her hand on me and prayed for me. Nothing happened. As she walked away, this, like, I can only describe it as liquid joy poured over me from head to toe. And she said, I've never been the same since. I've been transformed. Do you know what? She said, I asked the lady before she left, where do you come from? She said, oh, I go to the King's Arms Church. And that was it. I've never seen her again since. That lady, I've never been able to track her down. I don't even know who it is. She may never know the end of that story. But the kingdom came out of her, changed that lady's life, gave another lady a chance to impact. Oh, I know about the kingdom of God. I know about you. Blah, blah, blah. Anyway, and lastly, look for the opposite. When you see the opposite of those things, you immediately have your assignment. The problem with today is we look at it all and we think, I can't do anything. Anyone else feel that? I'm overwhelmed. Well, you can, because you can pray. When you see the opposite of that, begin to pray. Begin to pray, God, your kingdom come, your will be done. Because I sniff the enemy. Because when there's darkness, when there's lack of peace, when there's brokenness, when there's sickness, I don't know the answers, but I know the answer. And that's the King. When he comes with his kingdom, it's all going to be fixed. I don't know when that's happening. I don't know when it's breaking in. We'll talk about that in a moment in the next session. But what I do know is when he rocks up, he comes with that stuff. And that's the answer to this problem. So Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done. break free from the despair and the hopelessness that's around you. So why don't you just turn to your neighbor just for a second and say, what jumps out to you from what you've heard in that first session? And then shake them and say, did you know the kingdom is central one more time? And we're going to take a break.